My father had a younger brother, actually a stepbrother, who was 15 years or so younger than he was. I didn't know exactly how much younger Mike is than Dad, and so I reached out to some relatives to try to figure it out, and there's nobody in my family who actually knows. It was interesting that all the people who would know are not here anymore. It was kind of a sobering moment. But my grandfather was a widower, remarried when my dad was about 12 years old, and so he has this brother who's much younger than he is. The brother's name is Mike, and when it came time for Mike to go to college, he decided that he wanted to go to Abilene Christian and play football there. And so my grandparents took him to Abilene and got him put into the dorm. It was obviously like the situation now. You would go early to get ready for football practice. The school hadn't actually started yet. So they took him. They lived near Chickasha, Oklahoma. They took him down to Abilene and got him set up in his dorm room. And then as they're driving back, headed back west or east, my grandparents are, they're not the real spontaneous kind of people, but this is the first time in their marriage where they haven't had children. And so one of them says, well, why don't we just go to Dallas? And so they went to Dallas to stay all night, had a wonderful time. So they stayed a second night, then got up early in the morning and came back. And when they pulled into their house and walked up onto the front door, walked up into the front porch, the front door is open. Not the glass door, just the entryway door. And so they opened the door. And there's my uncle sitting in the living room, the one they had just taken to college. And my grandfather says, what are you doing here? And he said, I didn't like it. So my grandfather says, so in 2 days you're home? And he said, well, I came home yesterday. When they looked at the timeline of this whole deal, he didn't even stay 24 hours. He went to a team meeting, didn't find anybody that he liked being with. They, at that point in time, he was going to have a roommate that was not a football player, so they put him in the room he was going to be in. There's nobody there at all, not in the room, not around him. And people have said, well, what about air conditioning? Well, they didn't have any air conditioning, so it wasn't a problem. You could sleep wherever you wanted to. By the next morning, he's so discouraged that he takes a cab to the bus station and takes the bus back home. Of course, with him being older like that, there were a number of grandchildren that started to go to college, you know, shortly thereafter, not really a long time after. My grandfather would always say to each of us, wait at least 24 hours before you decide whether you want to come home or not. It just reminds me of the fact that there are crossroads moments in our lives where we make critical choices. And I'll bring that up again at the end of this. And I know my uncle's life was changed dramatically because of the decision to come home versus the decision to stay there. I'm not saying necessarily that was a mistake, but sometimes we find ourselves at those crossroads moments, and we maybe aren't as aware of what's going to happen if we choose the left or the right. That can be a complex moment. But across our lives, on just a small level, each and every day, we're making serious choices about where we go next. Sometimes in therapy, people do an exercise that's called treeing. You may have done that. As you look back over the branches of your life and look at those crossroads moments from where how you got from there, where you are now, and it's sometimes helpful to look back and re-examine that. Well, our lives are full of mistakes. The Bible, the folks in the Bible created or experienced a lot of mistakes. And a lot of people look at the Bible, I've mentioned this many times before, and they're critical of Scripture because it includes so many negative things about the characters that are in the Bible. And a lot of people say that God, if he was directing the writing of this book, wouldn't have included all those things. And I argue exactly the opposite. I think it's very, very comforting to know that other people have messed up, because I mess up all of the time. In the context of victorious living, you've got to come to a place where we bring those mistakes into the abundant life. How do we really have the kind of life that God had in mind for us if we're going to be overwhelmed by the things that we've done wrong? And certainly that can happen. This morning, I'd like for us to look at Luke chapter 15. There's a couple of parables here that we'll look at. And the one that I'm going to use primarily is something very, very familiar to us. We'll start in verse 11 of Luke chapter 15. And this is, of course, the story of the prodigal son. Now, when you look at these stories, there are all kinds of things you can do with them. And so this morning, as we read through this, I'd like for us to notice the obvious mistakes that the boy makes. And it may be that you see mistakes that I don't see or disagree about the ones that I point out, and I'd love to talk with you more about that afterward. Verse 11, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." The first mistake the boy makes that I see is that he feels entitled. Is this his money? Not really. Would dad have been within his rights to say, "No, you can't have it now"? Would he have been within his rights to say, "You can't have it ever"? In some context, it's dad's. And dad still gets to decide what he's going to do with it. The boy is very entitled. You've heard that expression, they were born on third base and thought they hit a triple. The idea that people come into this world and we really don't recognize the advantages that we've had. And we see people in our culture and that jumps out at us. Before we get too hard on those folks, we need to look at ourselves, though, because most of us have real advantage. We have an advantage in where we live. We have an advantage in opportunities that come our way. We have advantage in health care and all kinds of things. And we experience so much in the modern world that we haven't earned, but we're blessed to have those things. And the boy has this tremendous opportunity. And what he's going to do, he's going to make a giant mistake with the care and understanding of the father. Dad divided the property. Now, I mentioned this a number of times before. My dad wouldn't have divided the property. Probably your dad might not have divided the property. This is a very wise father. He probably knows exactly what's going to happen. But he's going to teach this young man a complex lesson. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a different country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Why did he need to move? Why would he need to go to a distant country? Sometimes referred to as the vacation syndrome. People behave differently on vacation than they do at home sometimes. You could be kind of overwhelmed with the idea that nobody knows who I am, nobody knows my background, nobody's going to tell on me, and so I can do whatever I want. I'm a long way from home. There are stories that I could share that I won't about surprises that people have in those kinds of circumstances, and you may have had those kind of surprises as well. But this young man doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want dad looking over his shoulder. Now, we'll tell later in the story that even though he's a long way away, there's stories that get back to the family, get back to his brother. And we can feel that way too. Like, because my family's not around me, or my friends are not around me, or my church brethren are not around me, then nobody knows what's going on in my life right now. And that's so untrue. Because whether any person knows or not, God knows exactly what we're doing and exactly what's going on. Now, sometimes facetiously, when I do premarital counseling, I say you need to move 500 miles from both sets of parents. And people are like, that's not something. But that distance can be useful and beneficial in sometimes growing up. Verse 13 said he squandered his wealth in wild living. Teacher said to her Bible class, "What's wild living?" And the little boy said, "But spending all your money on bubble gum." Well, that's a good idea. That's exactly what the boy does. He spends this fortune, I think, of the dad's, doing exactly what he wants to do. He's concluded that happiness,
joy, satisfaction, pleasure come from the material things that you have and the things you can buy, those experiences that you can have. And so he goes through all of it. He's just making mistake after mistake after mistake. Self-indulgence. And then in verse 14, after he had spent everything, save something for a rainy day? No. Now, in his case, it's not a rainy day. It's a hot day because there's a famine. There was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Where are the friends? Where are the people that he spent some money on? What's he going to do now? Well, you know the story. Let's go to verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Now, don't miss the point that Jesus is making here. This is a Jewish boy who's given a situation and so bad for him. And then verse 16 tells us about just how far down this young man has gone when it says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. The reason I thought of my Uncle Mike that I used in the introduction was Uncle Mike used to raise pigs for FFA, and I went with him a couple of times to feed the slop to the pigs. Can't imagine being hungry enough that started to look edible or started being something you would use. The story makes it very clear here. This guy is about as rock bottom as he could get. And when we make mistakes, it has a tendency to kind of create that downward spiral. And we make one mistake, and then we make another, and another, and another, and we can find ourselves. And maybe you have found yourself at rock bottom. What now? Well, verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, there was something that brought him to the place where the lack that he didn't have anything, what the circumstances, but he wakes up. He recovers. And he says, you know, this doesn't make any sense, but there are things that would and could. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am sorry to death. The people who work for my dad have it better than I have it. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. This young man, in these series of mistakes that he's made, he's willing to own it. He's willing to say, I messed up. I got myself into this situation. Now, he could have taken a number of different choices there. He had all kinds of opportunities. We see them all the time. He could have attempted to rationalize it. He could have tried to blame shift. He could have said, well, it's really not that big a deal. It could have been so many other people's faults or reason. And we sometimes go through that little charade. Sometimes it takes weeks, months, even years, or maybe even never, that we get to the place where you really say, okay, I messed up. And because of that, I have to deal with it. But he decides to do that. He decides that he's going to go back. And it says in verse 20, so he got up and went to his father. Didn't just make the decision, he actually took the action. Okay, let's read the next section. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He's honest about where he is. The dad will have none of it. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate.
Now, if you're familiar with that story, and most of you are, you know there's actually a second story there. And sometimes we get kind of diverted by the message of the first story by talking about the second story. We're going to leave the second story where it is. This young guy has come back. I mess up. How can I make this right? And Dad says, I welcome you back. The reality is we all make mistakes. One of my favorite stories, and I've shared this many times, back in the 80s, working on the shuttle for NASA, there was a guy who was wearing a lab coat. They were getting ready for a launch. They had already moved the rocket to the launch pad. He fell when he tripped over the end of his lab coat and hit one of the vents on one of the liquid rocket fuels engines. The price on that was $10 million because they had to take the rocket off the pad to repair it. Now, what do you do when you make a $10 million mistake at work? Are you going to take a little bit out of your check for the next millennium? How are you going to balance that out? Well, you owe us all the... Instead, they did what you would have to do in that situation, and all was forgiven. And, you know, you couldn't get into that situation. But the reality of that is that's where we are spiritually, and we know that. We've made a big mistake. We've done things that put us in a position that we couldn't pay it off. We couldn't pay it back. We couldn't recover. We're going to have help. And fortunately, we live in a situation where God is willing, if we are willing, if we confess our sins, if we access the blood of Christ, then we have the opportunity to put our mistakes behind us. Now, I want to make one thing clear. Not all mistakes are sins. You could make mistakes in this life that aren't sins. You could maybe choose the wrong job. There's not a sin in that. You could make a mistake, a business mistake. You could make a mistake. There's just an endless number of ways. And sometimes we get caught up in saying, well, anytime I make a mistake, I've committed a sin. That's not necessarily true, because there are mistakes that just are mistakes. Mistakes still have consequences, but they're not all sins. It's important that we take the responsibility and look at, okay, how am I going to deal with these mistakes? David sins against God. Nathan comes and makes him aware of that sin. David has already pronounced the consequences before he's even aware that he's talking about himself. Does God remove the consequences of the sin? No. Did he remove the punishment? Yes. And that's the difference. Not only in our sins, but sometimes just in the mistakes we make in life, we still have to deal with the earthly consequences in spite of the fact that the spiritual consequences have been taken away. And that's confusing for us from time to time. When I was in my 20s, I was at the dentist's office, and this guy comes in. His wife is helping him. He's got like a broken wrist. He's broken four fingers on this right hand. He's got a problem here in his arm as well. He's broken his jaw and several of his teeth. And he looks like he's been hit by a truck. He really looked terrible. And the wife helps him in and sets him down. We're all kind of looking at him. And she explained to us that he was playing tennis and he won. And so he was going to jump the net and congratulate his opponent. And his trail foot caught the top of the net. And the consequences were just immense. Very simple mistake. I've never jumped a net. I did in my 20s, but I don't any since that day, I have not done that. The mistakes can really feel and overwhelm our lives. Sometimes in talking to people, they really
have difficulty getting past the mistakes in their lives. So how do we handle those mistakes? Well, what I'd like for us to think about today is we're going to make mistakes. We're going to have to deal with the mistakes. And the problem often psychologically and spiritually is that we start obsessing over our mistakes. I've made this mistake. I messed up. I can't get past this. This creates this or whatever. And then, as I've already said, there are consequences to this behavior, whether it's a sin or just what we would describe as a mistake. When those consequences come back up, we start to feel like, well, I haven't gotten past the mistake. And then it kicks in to where, well, God hasn't let me get past that. It's not God's fault here. God is allowing us to have the spiritual freedom of dealing with the consequences. But he also invites us to move away from them, to leave them behind. I have five passages. I know you're looking at your clock going, oh boy, that'll be forever. I go really, really quick because I found these five passages and I thought, which one can I cut out? And I never could. So I'll try to do each of them carefully or each of them quickly. The first is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. It says simply, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. We think of that primarily, and we can think of that primarily, is when you go into the baptistry and you're buried with Christ, resurrected with Jesus, you've contacted his blood, and you've left your sin behind. And we use that passage, this passage, and we should. What a wonderful experience that is. And those of you who've experienced that know how therapeutic and how cleansing that feels. I've had people come to me and say, I want to do that again. I want to have that feeling, that clean feeling again. And so not only are we doing something spiritual, but we're doing something that gives us a feeling, actually, of being clean inside. We have that over and over again. We walk in the light as he is in the light. His blood continues to cleanse us. We have the opportunity to have those things taken away from us. And when we make those mistakes, God takes care of them. Isaiah chapter 43. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. Israel made so many mistakes. But here through the prophet Isaiah, leave them behind. Leave them alone. Go on past. Don't carry that baggage into the future. As this newness that God provides becomes aware or becomes a part of our awareness, then the passage is saying you're actually going to experience it. The experience of a new choice, a new opportunity, a new beginning. Exodus chapter 23, verse 20. See, I am sending an angel ahead of you to guard you along the way and to bring you to the place I have prepared. How often do you hear somebody say, I just could feel God's walking ahead of me. I could feel God opening doors. And that's what this passage is referring to literally. God is preparing things for us. Even though we mess up, those opportunities are still there. Job 17, verse 9. Nevertheless, the righteous will hold to their ways, and those with clean hands will grow stronger. How do I get clean? Through Jesus. And I get stronger and stronger so that I have more resources the next time I'm faced with a critically consequential situation. Now, you're probably thinking, okay, there's one passage that I know has to be here. And it, of course, is Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14, where Paul writes, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. And I think there he's talking about the abundant life. I think there's a reference here to the victorious living. Paul's saying, I'm getting there, and I'm going there, and I'm growing to that place, but I wouldn't ever be able to say that I've totally taken hold of it. But this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, those words are critical coming from Paul. Do you think Paul ever had a hard time going to sleep? You think Satan ever managed to put into his mind the images of people that he had hurt, people he had mistreated, Christians he had contributed to their death? When we have those things in our life, we open the door. When we make mistakes, Satan can come through those doors, and he often does. And Paul here is saying, leave it where it is. And where it is in the past. I have no doubt that Satan used all of his tricks to try to derail this powerful servant of God, because he knew the impact that Paul could and would have. Now, I started by talking about my uncle. My uncle was a good guy. He was educated and successful. He went on to have a great marriage and great kids. But his life could have been very different if he had made just a couple of different changes there. And when we achieve victorious living, it means that we leave the past behind, because we know that somewhere behind us here, we haven't always made the right choices. We've been at crossroads where we didn't choose the right thing, and maybe that hurt. Or maybe that threw us off track. Or maybe that thing made things for us more difficult in our life or in our family or in our relationships. Maybe there were things that we've done that were out and out violations of what God wanted us to do. And so we feel horrible amounts of guilt because of things we've done wrong. And yet over and over again, that passage I read at the very beginning, God says to David, I've taken your sin and I've moved it as far as the east is from the west. As far away as it could possibly be, it's gone. If you look at Luke chapter 15, you'll see that there are three stories. There's the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and then the parable of the lost son. Go back to that very first section, that lost sheep. How'd that sheep get lost? I don't know. But he probably made a mistake somewhere. He got away from the flock. Maybe he stayed too long eating this or eating that. He wasn't listening to the voice. Whatever, when they get back to the pen, he's not there. He's messed up. Guy has 100 sheep. Would it be so bad to lose just one? But that's not his perspective. He's going to leave that 99. He's going to go and find that lost sheep. And when we mess up, and the things that we do in our life cause us to be pulled away from God and his people, God comes looking for us. He wants to find us. He wants to pick us up and carry us back and say, it's okay. We can make through this, and we can resolve this, and we can still get to the place where you want to be. We all make mistakes. God provides the way to deal with the reality of those mistakes. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your willingness to forgive. We thank you so much for the love that you and your Son have shown to us in order to provide a mechanism whereby we can deal with the mistakes of our lives, the serious and the incidental. Father, we just thank you for that. We know that Satan doesn't want to quit. We know that Satan wants to magnify those sins. He wants to magnify those mistakes. And he wants to continue to hold us under the power of the things we've done wrong. You are willing to free us. And Father, I just pray that we might allow ourselves to be freed by following you, by following your commands, and be willing to forgive ourselves as you have forgiven us. And we pray this through your precious Son. Amen.